It's good to be here with you this morning, and we are going to continue to or end our series on gospel community mission, which is the values of our church. And so over the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about the values, the things that drive us as a church, the things that we focus on as a church. And as we've been doing that study, we've been really staying in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. And so if you've got a Bible, I want to encourage you to open up to there, whether it's on your phone or you can use one of our Bibles we have in the back there on page 976. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. And our first week of this series, we talked about the gospel, right? The good news of Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. The good news that Jesus, who has no beginning and no end, who is perfect part of the triune Godhead, chose to step down to earth. He took on human flesh. He is God. He became man while remaining God. Then he lived a life that we could not live. By living a life of perfection where he was sinless. He never sinned. He never was unkind to his brother or sister. He never stole anybody's toys, kids, if you can imagine that. He lived a perfect sinless life. He experienced every hardship, every temptation that you and I have experienced, and yet he remained sinless. And then he died the death that we deserve to die, so that he stood in our place and took the punishment for our sins, so that the God the Father poured his wrath out on Jesus as Jesus hung on that cross. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And then he was buried, and 3 days later, he conquered sin, Satan, and death. And this is the gospel, right? Which literally means good news. And we talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 14, which describe the triune Godhead, what the Father does, what Jesus does, what the Holy Spirit does in our redemption. As we talked about it, we saw how the gospel allows us to, those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, it allows us to stand perfectly accepted and loved by God, because when God views us, he sees Christ's righteousness. And we talked about how it's like a vertical reality. So we're here, and then God's here, and it's this vertical change that happens in the gospel. But then last week, we then talked about community, which is our second value as a church, and how the gospel, which is a vertical implication for us and the way that we are able to stand accepted before God, then has a horizontal implication for us in the way that we engage with other followers of Christ. And we saw how in Ephesians 1 that God uses the term adoption as he speaks about one of the descriptions of our redemption. And so when we trust Christ as our Savior, those who God has predestined, he then adopts them into his family, so that they now have all of the privileges of being in that family, which if you were part of the Luthi family, what was one of the privileges that you had yesterday? What did we get to do yesterday? Massage chair. The massage chair. Daddy was wishing he had the massage chair 6 hours into Cedar Point, which was just miserable, pushing a stroller around. But Dad did not have access to that. But as a family, we went to Cedar Point yesterday. That was one of the privileges of being in the Luthi family. And so when you're adopted into a family, you have these privileges that come with that family. But not only do you have the privileges that come with that family, but you also get what? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Or brothers and sisters in a family. And so we talked about how community is this adoption that takes place is not just that we are adopted into the family of God, where we become sons and daughters of God, but now we have brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a horizontal implication of the gospel, so that those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we are now, this is our forever family. And we desire to have, right, our Sunday morning gatherings, our community groups, to be tastes of heaven, where this is what heaven's going to look like, where we're gathered as our family together worshiping Jesus. And we saw how the gospel, in adopting us into the family, there's this horizontal implication, community, our second core value, and the fact that we as a church view community as one of the primary means where we are known so that we can be transformed by God's word. And so community is this gift that we're given that allows us as followers of Christ, where we are able to speak truth in love to each other so that we're able to grow into becoming more like Christ. And the final core value that we have as a church is mission. And if we're thinking in terms of that vertical is gospel, and then there's a horizontal implication is community, mission is like the going out piece, which also flows out of the gospel as well. And we're going to come back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, as we look at mission and the implication of mission. And the place that I'm going to spend our time in this passage is in the phrase, to the praise of his glory. And if you've read these verses 3 through 14, which we kind of walked verse by verse through 2 weeks ago, you'll see that that phrase, to the praise of his glory, repeats itself three times. Once it shows up in verse 6, and it's a little different. It says, to the praise of his glorious grace. But then in verse 12 and verse 14, it shows up again, and it says, to the praise of his glory. So I'm going to take a moment and read the verses where this phrase shows up. So we're going to read verse 5 and verse 6. Then I'll read verse 11 and 12 and verse 13 and 14. Verse 5 and 6 says this, in love, and I started two words before, but in love, he, God the Father, predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to, for the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in his beloved. So we saw in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. That was that phrase. And then we jump down to verse 11 and 12. It says this, in him, God the Father again, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, God the Father, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ, those of us who have placed our faith in Christ as our Savior and Lord, might be, what? To the praise of his glory. That phrase again. And then verse 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So, what does this phrase, to the praise of his glory, mean? Well, let's kind of break the words down. What's the word praise mean? Praise is simply expressing admiration and approval, right? So praise is the thing that, for those of us who have kids, praise is the thing that our kids do in speaking about us when we're not in the room. Maybe. Sometimes. Hopefully, right? No. Praise is, right, where when you praise something, you're talking about how awesome, how amazing, how great it is. And I just sold my Prius. I sent it away to a good home. It literally went to the farm. Literally, somebody was like, they bought it because like, yeah, I'm gonna bring this to my farm and play around with it as like a thing. So I was like, great. And I got another car. And I'm kind of excited about this new car that I have. And if you were hanging around me last Sunday, you may have heard me talk about, you know, how excited about I am about this new to me car. Right? That's me praising this car. I'm expressing my admiration or my approval, my excitement about it. And so to praise something is to speak of something that you're excited about. And then the second thing it says, praise to the what? To his, to God's glory. And this word glory means supreme value. And so when you put praise with glory, what you're doing is you're speaking about the excellencies, about the amazingness, which probably isn't a word, about your excitement for God's glory, which is his supreme value. So to praise, the statement, to the praise of his glory, literally means people living lives where they're speaking about God's supremacy and value over everything else in their life. That's the act of to the praise of God's glory. But let's kind of take a moment and look at the context where this phrase, to the praise of God's glory, shows up in these passages. Because the other thing that you'll notice is that there's a direction taking place. In other words, to the praise of his glory follows something, some truth about the gospel. And so what that tells us is that we're meditating on, we're thinking about, we're hearing the gospel, and that then shoots us off, right, that direction piece, it shoots us off to then, in response to that, to then go and to speak of God's supreme value and how his value is just, it's more, he is more valuable to us than anything else in our life. So let's jump back to the first time to the praise of his glory shows up, which is in verse 5. And look at what is the object of our praise of God's glory in these verses. It says this: in love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And so this verse is speaking specifically of the gospel work of adoption. And so the praise of God's glorious grace is in response to, as the writer in Ephesians, Paul, as he's reflecting on God the Father's adoption of him, the fact that God the Father took him, and who God the Father takes us who are children of wrath, which Ephesians 2 later talks about, by nature children of wrath in Ephesians 2 verse 3, and then he takes us as children of wrath and he switches our identity to become adopted sons and daughters. And he's reflecting on that truth, and that leads him to then to respond to it by, this is to the praise of his glory. But then he says this, the phrase is a little different, right? Because it says to his glorious grace. With which he has blessed us in the beloved. And so it's not just the generic God's supremeness that he is praising, but he's actually praising specifically the grace that has been shown him through the beloved. Last word of verse 6. Now, who is the beloved? The beloved is Jesus Christ here. So we get to see a couple of different things happening. Number one, we see the relationship between the Father and Jesus, where the Father is viewing Jesus as his beloved. There is a genuine affection and love within the Trinity taking place. But then what's even more amazing is that if you flip your page, one page over, and you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, you'll notice that this word beloved shows up again, but guess what? It's speaking about somebody different. I want you to think about who is he speaking about in verse chapter 5, verse 1. It says this: therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Who are the beloved in chapter 5, verse 1? Anybody have an idea? Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, right? And so there's this beautiful word picture here, and I just spent some, this is kind of a rabbit trail, but I just spent some time on Thursday just meditating on this and sitting on the fact that I am God the Father's beloved and just all the implications that that brings to us. And the reason that I am God the Father's beloved is because God in his grace showed us mercy by using his beloved, Jesus Christ, to die in our place so that we might be adopted into his family and become his beloved. And that is something worth praising God for, right? And then let's look at verse 11 and 12, the second place where this statement to the praise of his glory shows up. In verse 11, it says this, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." And so this time, the praise of God's glory is flowing out of a reflection on the inheritance that we have. The fact that those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior and Lord, those of us who have placed our hope in Christ, we now have an inheritance that is not tied to our circumstances, but instead is tied to what Christ has accomplished for us, which is that one day we will see Jesus face to face and enjoy him together forever. And the reality of that inheritance produces in us is for the purpose of the praise of God's glory. And then let's look at verse 13 and 14, where this phrase shows up again. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him. And you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." And so not only are we given an inheritance when we trust Christ as our Savior, but as we saw 2 weeks ago, we are given the Holy Spirit who works as this guarantor. He is the down payment of our salvation. That's what that word literally means, down payment. And the concept that is being communicated here is that our inheritance itself, we can't take hold of it completely yet, because that doesn't come to complete. We don't get to completely experience our inheritance until we see Jesus face to face in heaven. But the Holy Spirit, who is given to us at the moment in which we trust Christ as our Savior, now dwells within us, is the guarantor, is the down payment of our inheritance, so that we get to experience in small amounts what our inheritance will be like, all the while knowing that we will one day, because of the Spirit's work of keeping us, we will one day see Jesus face to face and enjoy him forever. And so the inheritance of verse 11 and verse 12, and the fact that we have the Holy Spirit who's working as a guarantor of our inheritance, so that his presence allows us to have a foretaste of what heaven will be like as we enjoy Jesus forever, also leads us to the praise of his glory. Which practically speaking means this. Paul, as he is listing out the work, the miraculous work of the gospel, he is explaining that the end goal of the gospel is not simply my salvation, but instead the end goal of the gospel is God's glory. And not just God's glory, but the praise of God's glory, which is the outward communication of God's supremacy to those around us. And the way in which mission takes place is as we do what? What's the mission of Anchor? To point ourselves and others to Jesus, in whom our hope is anchored. And when we point ourselves and when we point others to Jesus, in whom our hope is anchored, what are we doing? We are practicing the praise to his glory, because what we are doing is we are communicating, we are speaking, we are living lives that point to praise, that praise God, which is we're speaking of the amazingness of God and specifically of his supreme value over all things, his supreme value over our other hopes and dreams. And it's good for us to have hopes and dreams, right? But the fact is that to live a life to the praise of God's glory means that as I pursue my dreams, as I pursue my responsibilities, as I pursue my opportunities, these things are always within the context of God's supremacy and his glory, and these things never go above or trump God's value and God's supremacy in my life. And nothing better points people. Nothing better allows us to be on mission and point others to Jesus in whom our hope is anchored than when we live lives that are marked by to the praise of his glory. Because when we live lives that are marked by that, we are living lives where we are actively communicating, we are actively living out a life in which we're not only expressing our admiration and approval of God and what he has done, but we're also living lives that communicate the supreme value of God above everything else that's important to us. And that's how God is glorified. And that's what it means for us to live lives that are to the praise of his glory. So let's talk a little bit about the practical implications. So practically, what does it mean for us to live to the praise of God's glory, to be living lives and to be communicating God's supreme value over everything else in our life? What does it look like for us to live that out in the context of the mission of Anchor? And we use two words when we talk about that. To live on mission at Anchor means that we are investing in people and inviting them into our lives. And specifically, we are doing this, we're investing in people, inviting people who are in our circles of influence into our lives. Now, why is it that we call ourselves to invest in people? Well, the reason we call ourselves to invest in people is because it's within the context of relationships that we are best able to praise, to live a life to the praise of his glory. When you think about what effectively communicates to others God's supreme value in your life, it is when you invite people to come into your life and to see you living a life that is reflective of that. And not only that, but also where you're inviting them into your life and the moments in which you find yourself, as a dad I find myself, right? Moments not living a life where God has supreme value over everything else, then even in those moments, by repenting, by apologizing, as a parent telling my kids, hey, dad was sorry in this moment, all of those things point to God's supremacy and his supreme value in my life. And so we talk about being on mission as investing in people because we recognize that gospel change most often happens in the context of relationships. But not only do we invest or do we invite people into our lives, but then we also invest in them. Or sorry, not only do we Not only do we invest in them, but then we also invite them into our lives. And what that looks like is this, is that we are taking the people in our circles of influence. So these are our friends at school, our friends at our clubs that we're a part of. This is our neighbors. This is our coworkers. And what we're doing is we're opening up our lives to them. We're inviting them into our lives and we're investing in them so that they get to walk with us, see us. And as they get to know us, as they see who we are, they then see the supreme value that Christ has in our life. And it's important to recognize that living a life to the praise of his glory is done not exclusively through action, and it's done not exclusively through words. It's through both, through actions and through words, that we do this. And as we invite people into our lives who we are investing in, we then invite them to the things that are important to us, right? Which is our community group, our church. And as we invite them into these places, it allows us to be able to speak to them, point them to Christ and his supreme value in our life, and because of the relational capital that we've created as we've invested in them, that also then allows us to be able to communicate to them with conviction the good news of the gospel. Now, the question that I think is good for us to ask is, what do we do if we don't desire to be on mission? If we don't desire to invest in people and invite them into our lives, what is it that we should do? And the answer to that question is similar to last week when I talked about community. How if you're struggling to pursue and engage in community, the answer isn't to try harder, but instead it's to go back to the gospel. Because as we saw in Ephesians 1, the statement to the praise of his glory, the going out, that mission piece is what? It's always in response to the gospel. It's in response to God the Father's adoption that leads me to speak of, to praise of his glorious grace. It's in response to my inheritance that leads me to the praise of God's glory. It's in response to the Holy Spirit as the assurer, the guarantor of my salvation that leads me to the praise of God's glory. And so we go back to the gospel, right? And I was reflecting and thinking about this for a while, and I realized the best ambassador of is somebody who is what? Who has been changed by the thing that they're representing. Now, those of you who are online, I can't see you raise your hand, but how many of you have gotten a chance to experience my wife's cooking? I think we all have, right? And we can all agree that it is good cooking. I mean, the bread that she makes where it comes out of the oven and the crust is crackling or dancing, there's some word for it, it's popping, and then you slice that bread open and the crust on the outside is like crunchy and hard and perfect, and the bread on the inside is warm and moist, and you put a little bit of butter on it, just melts. Oh, it's so delicious. And then Amanda's a vegetarian, but she makes some of the best steak possible so that it's perfectly seared on the outside, but it's pink on the inside because good steak should be eaten medium rare. And, you know, the seasoning is just absolutely perfect. Lentil soup, we had lentil soup the other day. Oh, it was so good. She makes homemade hummus. All these things are amazing. Now, if I'm an ambassador of Amanda's amazing cooking, what's going to help me become a better ambassador of it? Is it me just going, hey, I need to work harder to tell more people about how amazing Amanda's cooking is, and I just need to do that, and that'll make me a better ambassador? That might help a little bit, but long term, that's just not going to work. Does anybody know what's going to make me a better ambassador of Amanda's cooking? Yes. What's going to make me, that was incorrect. That was my child. Incorrect answer. What makes me a better ambassador of Amanda's cooking is this. Is for me to sit down at the table and to slice into that piece of steak and to take a bite. What makes me a better ambassador of Amanda's cooking is for me to take that piece of bread that's just come out of the oven, although technically I think we're supposed to wait. We're not allowed to eat the bread right away. You got to let it rest a little bit, correct? Yes. Okay. But then you let it rest a little bit, and then I take that bread knife out, the serrated Japanese bread knife that is the best because it's from Japan, just saying, and I cut it open, and then I bite into that bread. What makes me the best ambassador of Amanda's cooking is when I, like I did the other day when it was a little chilly outside, kind of rainy, I was home for dinner, and I got a bowl of lentil soup, and I just sat down and took a bite. That's what makes me a good ambassador. And in the same way, what makes us a good ambassador of and to speak of to the praise of God's glory is for us to be able to come back to the gospel. And so for some of us, if we are struggling to be on mission because the idea of investing in others and inviting them into our lives feels like work, feels like that's just something that will be really hard to do. Now, it is going to be work. It is going to be challenging. But if that's something that you're just like, man, I just don't want to have much to do with it. My encouragement to you is not to try and, okay, I'm just going to try to grit it out on my own strength and go on mission. Don't do that. Instead, do what an ambassador of Amanda's Cooking would do if they're trying to become a better ambassador of it. Go back to the table, enjoy that steak, enjoy that piece of bread, go back to the scriptures, spend some time meditating on the gospel. Spend some time in Ephesians chapter 1 again. And just read through that and reflect on, man, who was I apart from Christ's redemptive work on the cross? And then reflect on, who am I because of Christ's redemptive work on the cross? And as you do that, as you continue to get tastes of the goodness of the gospel, you'll find that you will naturally value, you will naturally begin to see the supreme value of God above everything else. As elders, we are praying for Anchor specifically that we would grow as a church in our love for God, in our love for each other, in our love for our community. But along with that, I've also been praying that Anchor would grow numerically, that God would bring more people to Anchor, that God would save people. And the way that this is going to happen, the way that God's going to answer our prayers is this, is that we here who are part of Anchor continue to get a better taste of the goodness of the gospel, a better taste of that steak. And that then increases in us, leads us to what? To treasure Christ above all else, which then leads us where we can't help but speak about how amazing the gospel is, in the same way that, you know, I talk all the time about how amazing Amanda's cooking is. This is just the natural progression. You eat her food and you're like, man, this food is amazing. And I just realized Amanda hates me talking about her. So she's probably like, this feels uncomfortable, but thank you for your kindness in letting me do that. It's just a natural response, right? The more you enjoy something, the more you want to tell others about it. And so the more we reflect on the gospel, get the taste of the goodness of the gospel as we spend time in God's word, as we spend time in community, as we spend time gathering together on Sundays, singing about the gospel and learning about the gospel through the scriptures, that then leads us to treasure Christ, which then leads us to speak of the supreme value of Christ to our neighbors, our family, our coworkers, our friends, so that what? So that those who don't know Jesus can trust Christ and they can come to Anchor and they can hear the gospel. And then as God does the miraculous work that only he can do, because we can't save people, that's not what we're called to do. Ephesians 1 is very clear that God is the one who saves people. But then through this work of being on mission, where we are speaking of the praise of his glory, of God's glory, this then God in his kindness saves people who then what? Who then find themselves reflecting on the gospel and growing in their taste of the goodness of Christ and what he has done for them, which then leads them to treasure Christ above all else, which then leads them to live lives and to speak of the supreme value of Christ to their neighbors, their coworkers, their family members. This is why we have embarked on, we are a part of the church. So that we can, to the praise of his glory, proclaim to those around us who God has brought into our lives the supremacy of God above all else. And praise God that we get to do this, not as out of our brute will and strength and try harder, but we get to do this as something that is a natural response to what has been done for us, what Christ has done for us through the gospel. And so my continued prayer for us as a church, my call to you is that you would be able to practically think about what's one person that you can invest in and invite into your life to be on mission. And you might already be doing that. You might already have somebody. But identify that person. Begin to pray for them. And in the moments in where it is hard for you to step into mission, allow yourself to come back to the gospel, to sit at the table, and to enjoy the bounty of the gospel, and allow that to then nourish you and lead you to being on mission to the praise of God's glory.